Psalm 78. And just by way of preface to this message, over the last couple months, we've been focusing on kind of the top three E's of our church. We call these the four E's of our church: exalting Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, equipping the saints with the Word of God, evangelizing the world, and encouraging godly households. These are the four things that we want to characterize our church. And over the last however many 12 weeks it's been or so, as I've preached through the Functions of Deity series, we've focused more on the top three: exalting Christ and contrasting faith in Him and against faith in man, and equipping the saints, contrasting the Word of God as the source of our truth with the human sources of wisdom as the place we go to, and evangelizing the world, focusing on what the gospel is and what God's salvation is that He offers, contrasting that with the alternatives to salvation which the world offers us. Today I want to focus more on the fourth E of our church, and that is encouraging godly households. I want to fan to a flame in your heart a vision for leaving a godly heritage. As I thought about what to preach this Lord's Day, this Father's Day, I believe God has led me to do something which is unusual for me, and that is to preach another man's sermon. This is a well-worn sermon. It's one that I've heard at least a half a dozen times. But it has been a very formative sermon in my life. It's called A Godly Heritage, and it was composed by a man by the name of Denny Tennyson as part of a series of messages he gave at a Bible camp. As I reread the transcription of his first one, A Godly Heritage, it moved me to tears again, although it was probably the sixth or seventh time that I had heard it before. This is powerful stuff in my life, and I want to share it with you. Around the time that my second child was born in 1993, right, my brother Ben, who lives near Denny Tennyson, gave me the set of tapes that had been recorded a few years earlier, and I started listening to it at that time. Now, Denny, as you may observe, is a plain dresser. He's a Mennonite, and so theologically, he's polar opposite to a lot of where I stand. He's anti-Calvin. He's anti-infant baptism. He's anti-army and war. He's anti-higher education. There's a lot of places where we differ. But in these messages on the family, I believe he was right on, and it has been such a powerful influence in my life. I'd say probably next to the influence of my own father, this is the number two influence in my life. That's why I want to share it with you, is because this has been such a powerful influence in my life. I'm going to tailor it and change a lot, some of his examples, and make it kind of my own sermon, but most of the ideas came from him. There's some guys that could help set up a couple more chairs. And I'm not the only one who's been impacted by this. There's probably 100,000 people that have gotten copies and heard copies of these seminars. And if you want to hear the original, it's on the internet. Just Google for it. You'll be able to find it for free. So even though this is not original, I really think this is important to share this vision with you. So let's start with Psalm 78. I'm going to be reading from a slightly different version from what's on the screen, but it's fine. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, or a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There's the main text that I want to springboard off of. Now, I believe that salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus is the way we're saved. We're not saved by our parents' faith. Every child in this room is going to have to come to a point in their life where they place their faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sinfulness. However, considering the command of God, it would be foolish for us as parents, and remember, this is not a Presbyterian giving this sermon. This is a Mennonite. And he said, it is foolish for parents to neglect the propagation of the faith to our children. It would be foolish for us to sit back and wait for God to save them. We're commanded to pass our faith on to our children. This isn't talking about passing on religion, certain outward forms of faith. It's talking about passing on a living, breathing faithfulness to God. Spirit steadfast or faithful with God to the next generation. In order that that generation can pass it on to the next generation and on to the next. Also notice this, who is called upon to spearhead this multi-generational initiative? Is it the moms? Is it the pastor? It's the fathers. It's the father's responsibility. Yes, wives have a tremendous role in this enterprise. But the original calling is to be a helper, fitting for their husbands, and as he spearheads the enterprise. God has laid the specific responsibility of propagating the faith to the next generation upon you, fathers. It's on your shoulders. You're the head of the home. The responsibility lies upon you, fathers, and when you fail, God will hold you accountable. When there's a failure anywhere in the home, God holds you fathers accountable first of all. We look at these verses. Verse 5 is a beautiful illustration given here. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. That's the Deuteronomy 5 part. And then Deuteronomy 6 part. That he should make them known to their children. That's the second generation. And then that generation might know them, even the children that should be born. There's the third generation. Who should arise and declare them to? their children. There's a fourth generation. Four generations commanded in this passage. What a beautiful picture. Does that really work in real life, though? Have you ever seen four generations of godliness in a family? I believe it's there in the Bible if you look for it. If you follow God's principles, you'll get the results God offers. If you follow God's principles, you'll get the results that God offers. Here's one instance. Boaz. Boaz was a man of God. He followed God's rules carefully. He acted honorably with his extended family. And he married a woman named Ruth. You see her harvesting grain there in his field in the picture. They had a son named, anybody know? Obed. Obed was their son. And then Obed raised another man named, a son named Jesse. When Jesse grew up, he had several sons. He may not have been a perfect man. He thought his older kids were the ones that were qualified to be king. He didn't realize God would call his son David, but God did. And David had a vibrant, living faith. When David, that led him to write the Psalms that we have. Of course, Psalm 78 is from Asaph, but so many amazing, marvelous Psalms that express a living, vital faith in God. And he did what he could to pass that on to his children. He had his problems too. But he passed that faith on to Solomon. I believe Solomon truly believed it. And that's why God gave him wisdom for cases like the two women that were arguing over the baby there in the picture. But there's five generations right there who followed this very thing that we're looking at. Generational, passing the baton on of faith. Here's another one. Abraham. If my PowerPoint will advance. Well, maybe you won't get the pictures. I don't know why it's doing this. Well, let's see. Is there a computer man that could come up here and get it going again? And maybe somebody can cover the screen with the projector with a bulletin while it's worked on. Abraham was a man of God. His Bible actually says that his father Terah was a worshiper of God. Terah had his problems. Thank you. Terah had his problems, but the Bible does say he was a worshiper of the one true God. He passed his faith on to Abraham. You see the picture there of Abraham offering his only son Isaac to God out of obedience to God. Isaac had a son, named him Jacob. Jacob was later renamed Israel. Israel had 12 sons. He had his problems, but he sought to pass on his faith. He taught his family about his encounter with God at Bethel. And he sought to pass it on in his own feeble way. Joseph was one of his sons. Joseph was a man of God. He trusted God and lived according to God's principles of righteousness, even as a slave in Egypt. And God blessed him and honored him, brought him to second in command in Egypt. Joseph had children, Ephraim, Manasseh. Ephraim was faithful to God as well. There's five or six generations right there of men who walked in faithfulness to God. They weren't perfect, but they walked in faithfulness to God and they passed their faith to the next generation. One more, Amram. Anybody know who that was? Father of Moses. Oh. It took some faith to have a child and hide him in the basket and trust God to preserve his life, like Amram and his wife did. The princess of Egypt found that little basket floating in the Nile River, and Moses grew up to be a mighty man of God. Why? Partly because his mama raised him his first couple of years of life and taught him all she could about God, so that when he went to the king's palace, he had a faith in God. Amram had another son, Aaron. Aaron became the first high priest of Israel. He was a man of God. Aaron had a son, Eleazar. He became high priest after him. He was a man of God. He passed his faith on to Phinehas, one of his sons, who also was a man of God. There's several generations again of fathers who passed their faith on to their children. But we have here biblical examples of how God's Word works, just like He says it will. We need to get a hold of that in our own lives. It's my hope that if you haven't already caught this vision, that you do catch a vision for what God can do through you in generations to come. It is within your grasp. It's not too hard. God is no respecter of persons. He's not looking for certain special super Christians to do this. He wants you. He wants you to live in light of the generations to come. It's said that a test of a man's Christianity is his children, and that's true. But if you look at the Proverbs, it says that children are a crown to the aged. I think we can modify the saying to say a test of a man's Christianity is his children's children. Sure, maybe you can do all right in one generation, but do you have what it takes? Do you have the vision to see a second generation out there, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, walking with the Lord and changing the world for Christ? Is that your vision? Or you just have a one generation, you just laying a one generation foundation? What kind of vision do you have? If a man's Christianity is thoroughly in his heart, he will have propagated it so thoroughly into the hearts of his children that they will be stirred out to go put it into the hearts of their children. Perhaps you're a kid and you're thinking, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a father. This doesn't apply to me. Not true. You kids are part of a chain of generations. You have parents that are Christians. And most of you, unless God has given you the gift of celibacy, most of you are going to get married and you're going to have children. Sometime it's going to be years down the road. But this needs to be your vision even now. You need to learn all you can. How do I raise children? Instead of focusing on yourself and what you need right now, begin picking up clues. How are my parents teaching me about God? I need to remember that so that when I have children, I can do the same thing. Why are mom and dad doing this? I need to tuck that away in my mind so I can be faithful when I get there. When you die, are there going to be children, great-grandchildren? Standing around your grave, will there be anyone standing around your grave? Having children is kind of the first step. Although children don't have to be biological, they can be adopted, they can be spiritual children that are your disciples. But is there going to be anybody that comes to your grave when you die to say, I praise the Lord for that man or for that woman, for what they did in my life. They taught me about Jesus. I hope that God will kindle in your heart a flame that burns with a passion to see great-grandchildren around your tombstone saying, I am so thankful to God for the message that He implanted in my life, for the gospel that He watered in my life. In my own family, I have a godly heritage. I mentioned my grandmother is an artist last week. That's her there. My grandfather some of my dad's some of their children, and as well as my brother there and sister and my mom. My dad's parents were believers, not very strong in their faith, but they were believers, and they found a good church and they brought their children to it so that they would hear the gospel. And my dad was called to the ministry in the context of growing up in the church. There's my dad on the left, and me looks like wiggling and being held pretty firmly there by him. My mom and my brother. My dad was called to the ministry, and he is truly a man of God. He married a woman who had no godly heritage. She's a first-generation Christian. The struggles she has been through have been horrendous. But it's been in her heart to set a stake in the ground and begin a godly legacy of children who love Jesus. And me and my brother and my sister, who was born later after that photo, we've had our bumps in the road, but we all are walking with the Lord. God has honored my mom's desire to begin a godly legacy and my dad's desire to teach us God's ways. My dad is a pastor of assistant pastor of a mega church, didn't have a lot of time for me and my siblings, but he made sure to disciple us. He talked with us while he cooked breakfast every morning and drove us to school. And he had discipleship meetings with us every week or two at a restaurant or climbing up in the treehouse. I still got a notebook today from that I've kept from my elementary school days, taking notes with my dad about things that he taught me during those sessions in the treehouse or at a restaurant. And that it is a precious legacy to me. After I got married, I knew I wanted to raise my children for God like my dad did. There's a picture of my parents and me and my brother and my sister. I think my sister's there. She may be gone in that photo. Oh well. And then my children, my brother's children. God is building a legacy in that family. God can do the same with you. Even if you don't have a godly heritage, you can change the entire direction for your generation like my mom did. She had every dysfunctionality you can imagine. But she set a stake in the ground and trusted God. And God is honoring her vision and my dad's vision to carry on a godly legacy. You can do the same. I want to encourage you to get that vision so that your children and your children's children can look back and say, yes, I remember Grandma and Grandpa. They were godly people. When they prayed, God came down. When they spoke, my heart burned. Here's some more examples. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, the guy with the long white hair in the center of the picture. Married Catherine Booth. They had 8 children. William Booth loved God. No question about it. No question about it in the minds of his children either. He raised them to love God. His children grew up. They wanted to follow in their father's footsteps. And they all became missionaries, all 8 of them, as I understand. Then those 8 children had 45 grandchildren. Those 45 grandchildren had seen their parents, how much they loved God. They were excited about the Lord and had a real Christian life in them. And those 45 grandchildren, every single one of them, also became missionaries to do the work of God. Benny Tennyson, on a plane flight to a mission trip in Africa, ran into a woman who had gone to Bible school with a great-grandson of William Booth. And she said, yeah, he's this great-grandson out of that generation also has a fire for Christ and a fire for preaching the gospel to the nations like his great-grandfather. That's what God wants us to do, is pass on a living, vibrant faith that is going to envision generations to come after us. Cause the children to rise up and be serious about God. The only thing that breaks that chain is cold-heartedness, lukewarmness, sin in our hearts. Here's another one, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's father was named James. Grandfather was named James. Hudson Taylor's grandfather was converted by hearing John Wesley preach. And it was right before he got married. And James Taylor, the day of his wedding, realized he had to get right with God then and there. He knelt down in the barn that he was in, and he got right with God. Late to his wedding, but he came to his wedding changed man, a man who was now Christ. Took him about 2 weeks to convert his wife, and together they raised children. Several sons, all of which apparently became Methodist preachers. Those sons had sons who rose up and became lay Methodist preachers, and one of those was the father of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's father would pray every day, Lord, send missionaries to China. Oh God, please send missionaries to China. Every day, Hudson Taylor grew up hearing his father pray for this. So what do you suppose happened? Hudson Taylor is the most famous missionary to China today. When he was 6 years old, he told God, God, I'll go to China. And that's what he did. But it doesn't stop there. Earlier this year, I got a poster for the Chinese Mission Convention 2010, this December, in Radisson Valley Forge. Looks like some great speakers. Walter Kaiser, George Verwer, and one of the plenary speakers here, Jamie Taylor, the fourth. That's Hudson Taylor's great-grandson. I met him. A godly legacy is being passed on in the Taylor family, generation after generation of preachers of the gospel. 5, 6 generations and counting in the Taylors. Of course they've got their problems. Hudson Taylor had some real problems in his family. But God carried through from him a flame of faithfulness and faith in God that is continuing to burn and be passed down from generation to generation. Don't you think God can do that to you, with you? He can. Don't think He can't. God used Jonathan Edwards in a great revival about 150 years ago. Jonathan Edwards got married, had 10 children. George Whitfield, the evangelist, came and visited their home once and said, I'm going home to find me a wife. That's the most beautiful picture of a Christian home I've ever seen. George Whitfield went back to England and got himself a wife, inspired by Jonathan Edwards. The state of New York, five generations later, did a study on Jonathan Edwards' descendants. Here's what they found. Out of 729 descendants in the fifth generation, 300 had become preachers, 65 of them college professors, and back then colleges had only one purpose, and that was to train preachers of the gospel. 13 university presidents, 60 authors, 3 congressmen, and 1 vice president. All from one man who loved God and his wife. Dedicated himself to raise his children from God, for God. We see generations flowing out of that. Here's a little more statistics. So you've got a mother and father in generation one, and I don't intend to dictate how many kids you have, but just say average of 6 children, okay? 6 children per generation, average. The first generation out, 6 children. Second generation out, 36 grandchildren. You ready for this? Fourth generation out, 216 great-grandchildren. 1,296 great-great-grandchildren. Would you like a legacy like that? Wow, that inspires me. I don't know what it does to you, but that lights a fire in me. I would love to see that many people. And thank you for Peter. He spent, I think, 2 hours clicking on that tree chart, creating 1,000, whatever that is, 300 squares. I want that kind of a legacy and several generations. You know who else that stirs up? You know who else is inspired by that? Satan is. Satan knows the math. Satan knows.
And he can get you up here. He's got all the rest covered.
If he can get you, he's got all the rest covered. He's not stupid. He's going to work. He knows if he can shoot mama and daddy off of the rock of Jesus Christ, then his job's done for all 1,296. But our Heavenly Father also knows the statistics. The Spirit of God knows. God knows that if he can hold a father's heart and a mother's heart and set them in the right direction, they will raise up children for God all the way down to there. One more generation would be 10,000 descendants. 10,000. Can you imagine? Say they only have 3 children average. That's still 5,000. 5,000. That would be a tremendous work of God. What does it take to see that kind of a heritage, a legacy passed on? It takes having a life in order before God. We can't do it in our own strength. It's not easy. It's not natural. It can only happen supernaturally through the power of God working through us. And so we must have a living, breathing, vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're not going to see any of this happen. You can't raise children for God if you haven't bowed your own heart before the Lord and said, I have sinned against you. I deserve to perish. But I ask you, God, to forgive me on the basis of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I will be a follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. So help me, God. If you haven't done that, then give it up. It's not going to happen. But children who do grow up in an atmosphere of revival, where parents love the Lord extravagantly and obey His Word joyfully, children in that kind of a home will grow up to be an influence on the earth. God can do something, just like that the chart in the last frame, with a family that is seeking an atmosphere of revival. And I'm not talking about trying to generate man-made excitement, but seeking God to continue to give you spiritual life. In the New Testament, what's the New Testament have to say about this? 1 Timothy 3 gives us the qualifications of an elder. And one of those qualifications is that his children need to be in order. And Titus, he says we must be believing. What does that tell us about God's pattern and God's expectations? Does that tell us that it's merely a random chance that your children might follow God? I don't think so. I believe it's telling us that if our heart is right before God, He will come through with His promises and His ways of working, which He has outlined in Psalm 78, that the generations to come are going to follow Him. Again, this isn't a Presbyterian speaking. This is a Baptistic, Arminian, Mennonite saying these things. One of the requirements of an elder is to make sure he has a family that's in order. If you find a family that's in order, you found somebody who lives, who has a real relationship with God behind closed doors, in his home, in private. Our family gives us away. We can't hide our fakeness. We can't hide our human, our dependence upon human strength to make us look good. We can't hide that. I could tell stories about that, but I don't have time. We may think for a few years that nobody really knows what we're like, but it's not true. Our children would give us away. It may take them some time. They may have to, grow up and get out of the house, but our children will give us away. Where our hearts were is, and where we have sought to anchor their hearts, that's where their hearts will be. And if our hearts are not rooted in Christ, and if we have not sought to anchor their hearts in Christ, they'll drift. Now, maybe your parents didn't do a very good job. That's not something we can worry about. Brothers and sisters, it's your turn. It's your turn to set the stake in the ground and say, from here on out, there's going to be godly seed. From here on out, it's your turn. Let's rise up and build for God. Outside of the ministry, rearing my children for God is the most challenging, self-denying, time-consuming, maturing thing I do. Raising your children for God must become a priority. It cannot be a sideline. You're not going to get the results we've been speaking about today if raising your children is just a sideline. It's got to be a big priority in your life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Or you can just look at it on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There's a command from God to you. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, or the discipline and instruction. Nurture and admonition, whatever your translation is there. That's a very simple statement, isn't it? There's not a whole lot of New Testament passages that speak about this. But it is here in the New Testament, a clear-cut command. It has great depth to it, and I'm not going to be able to plumb it in this sermon. The intent of this sermon is to give a vision, to reinforce a vision for the coming generations. And we can talk later, I hope to talk later, about how, the nuts and bolts of how you raise that next generation. But there are many, many statements hidden in that one verse. And we need to meditate on God's Word in order to draw it out and apply that in our lives. If we obey this little verse, God will bless our obedience with godly children, because godly children is what He wants. He's revealed that to us. There are other places in the Bible, such as Genesis 18, verse 18, where God says He chose Abraham, and He explains why. You know why He chose Abraham? He said, because I wanted him to instruct his children to follow me. That's why I chose Abraham, because I wanted him, and I knew he would do it, instruct his children to follow me. Malachi 4:6 also speaks about this. Why did God want husbands and wives to stay together? Why didn't He want them divorcing and breaking the covenant of marriage? He says in Malachi 4:6, it's because He wants godly seed. That's why God wants people to stay together in marriage. Because God wants godly seed. Godly offspring. So many of us have trouble believing that. We live in unbelief. We live in fear. We live in doubt as to how our children will turn out. But I believe if we'll follow the principles that He gives us in His Word, we'll get lasting results. Don't listen to the lies of Satan as he comes along and says, it's not going to work out. You'll fail. Don't listen to him. Have faith in the principles of God's Word. If we do what the Bible says, God will do what He says He'll do. There's another thing. If you want to be successful in this, you cannot be proud. You need to be a student of parenting. Not only these children who are, we naturally think of them as students. Yeah, we want you kids to learn how to be good parents. But experienced parents also need to keep learning how to become better parents. None of us is too old to learn how to be a better parent, or grandparent, or great-grandparent. We need to humble ourselves and open ourselves up to criticism. Welcome criticism. Don't bristle and when somebody comes and tells you about your kid and what they're doing or not doing. Listen graciously. Don't argue back. Listen. Think about it. Is there anything that could be true about this? Is there anything I could be doing better? How can I teach me? Please help me learn how to be a better father. And I want you all to help me. You see things in my kids I don't see, and I want to learn from you. And I hope you'll be the same way. We need to be humble and willing to put down our pride, accept criticism, be teachable, and learn from other people. We don't want to lose our children to the world. We don't want our children to go out in the world and leave Christianity behind, but it's happening all the time. Dr. Vodi Bakum, in his graduate study, I can't remember whether it was Moody or, I can't remember now, but he surveyed thousands of Christian students at universities, found that 3/4 of these church children left the faith in college. 3/4 of them! That's not okay. And Ken Ham followed up on that, published a book, I think it was last year, where he demonstrated that most of those kids had checked out long before they had gone to college. They had already lost their faith in their Sunday schools, in their day-to-day life, in their own homes. They were already gone because there were no parents with this vision for passing the faith on. Something's bad wrong in America for most of the children in the church to abandon the faith like this. We can't keep going the way things are going. We need to do something new and different. Follow God's Word. You recognize those little boys in the picture? We need inspiration in doing it. And for me, this came in 1996 when I had three little boys. And a lot of questions about how to raise them. And in God's providence, a man named John Apple lost his job in Washington State and moved to Denver to work. And we ended up living in his home for a couple months. And God gave me an opportunity to see a godly family. What I hadn't seen before was teenage kids that were passionate for God. I'd never seen teenage kids that were passionate for God quite like this family. He had three boys,
Joshua and Daniel and Justin. I think Justin's there.
He had these three boys, and they blew me away. It was marvelous to watch. When Betty Apple would go out shopping, she had these three strapping boys. You know, they would hold her hand, they would walk close to her, they were like bodyguards everywhere she went. And I was like, man, that is awesome. And I could talk, I could talk with them about classical music or about missiology, and they were ready to talk about anything with an adult. I couldn't believe it. And they were extremely skilled, incredible piano players. And Josh Apple one time filled the pulpit when our pastor was gone. Fantastic sermon. It was just unbelievable, the logic and the sound teaching that was coming out of this boy. I was blown away, and it gave me a vision. It told me, you know what? I've got these three little boys. You couldn't even understand Josh when he talked. My Josh when he talked at that point. Our boys were not. They couldn't talk. They weren't articulate. They were unruly, wild. Couldn't sit still. And they were, rebellious and needed tons of spankings. Wasn't sure if it was ever going to make any difference in their lives. Josh one time told us, maybe more than once, you can spank me all you want, it won't make any difference. And I wasn't sure, maybe it won't make any difference. But it was inspiring to see this family and you see, yes, it can be done. That's what I want, God. God, I want this mountain. I whatever it takes, God, I want this. This is what I want. Please give it to me. One night, Paula sat down and asked Betty, she said, so how did you do it? Tell me the secret. What did you do? And Betty said, oh, it's just the grace of God. Of course it's the grace of God. Nothing else can change a little boy's ridiculous heart. And make him submit to God and be an honorable man that obeys authority and loves God and cares about the next generation. Nothing else but God's Holy Spirit power can do that. But we didn't miss the fact that John and Betty would lead. John would sit his family around the couches every day for devotions, and they'd read a proverb together and talk about it. We had missed the fact that they were purposefully working on their children's character, doing character-based studies and spending time talking with their kids and working through their life issues. That was an essential part of what was going on. And so I made it my goal. I was going to do that too. My first three little boys now are all men. And I'm thrilled to see the answers to those prayers that I prayed when they were that age. I'm not done yet. I've got babies left to raise still. And I still don't know if I can do it. But I'm tasting the fruit already, and it is sweet. Let me tell you, it is sweet. I encourage you to persevere. It can be done. God will bless our faithfulness to Him. We need to cling to a vision of raising not only godly children, but children for God who will raise children for God, who will raise children for God and pass the baton on to the next generation. Even before I met the Apple family, I had this tape recording of this sermon material that I'm presenting to you today. I had heard from the vision that God had given Denny Kennison for a godly heritage. And Paula and I were excited about seeing this come to fruition in our lives. We sat our little boys down in three little chairs and punched play on the tape recorder and made them listen to this sermon. We wanted to teach them to sit still. But we also wanted to help them see this is the vision that we want you to run with. We want you to carry this vision on. We were so excited about this vision. We had family devotions, read our Bible together. We sang Jesus Loves Me and Wide is the Ocean more times than I can count. And we're still not out of that phase. But our little kids are still wanting to sing them again. And it's great. We knew we had to go after our kids' hearts. We had to love them and do things with them and teach them and discipline them and disciple them enthusiastically and pray for them. We knew we had to maintain our own hearts in honesty and repentance and faith. Keep that alive in our hearts. It's a constant battle, but the victories are fulfilling. God wants you to leave a heritage for your children and for their children and for their children. The Spirit of God is still moving on the hearts of fathers and mothers, turning their hearts to their children, just as He promised to do at the end of the book of Malachi. He's saying, "My people, I want you to raise your children that they'll be a godly example of My glory." It's God's will that the Church of Jesus Christ be filled with godly families, filled with godly fathers and mothers, with a zeal and a vision and a vibrant Christianity that they can pass on to their children. And those children would take the hot coals and pass them on to their children and to their children's children. I hope you can see why this has been such an influential sermon in my life. I hope that you can carry on and run with this vision too. May God bless it in your hearts as you seek to live it out.